All right, ladies and gentlemen, bring it in for the coin toss. I want some good, clean teaching this morning. Kurt, as the home team, call it in the air.
Heads are going to be rolling today.
It's tails. Julie, would you like to kick or receive to start the first quarter?
I'm going to defer.
Oh, holy night. She is going to defer. I did not see that coming, Eric.
Well, see, I do, because that's my wife, Julie, and she's always deferring. She's always putting other people's needs above her own, like in the line at the grocery store. She lets people cut in front of her. Just the other day, she put me in front of the car.
Oh, my gosh. She's such a giver. She is such a giver. So Kurt's going to start out receiving, which is not uncommon. He's done this in previous game days, so not completely uncharted territory for our defending champion.
And yet it never really does seem to help him.
Never.
Kurt, please pick your random phrase to start the first quarter. Your random phrase is, I've got two phones, one for the plug and one for the load.
All right, then. I have no idea what that means, and I'm positive Kurt has no idea what that means.
Kurt, your ball, start the first quarter.
All right, well, hey, just a word on what we're doing here today. You know, no matter what any American spiritual orientation is, the one thing we all come together on is the national holiday of the Super Bowl, right? Anybody excited about the Super Bowl? Yeah, holy cow. So, 9 years ago, we took church and we took Super Bowl and we put them together, and here we are still doing this. And by the way, it's great to be teaching against the four-time performer in the Super Bowl, Julie B., who's representing the women in the house. And the Eagles. Yeah. All right, hey, let me pray for us before we get going. God, thank you for Super Bowl weekend, and that we can have fun, that we can grow, and that we pray that both of those things happen here today. And so, God, we even trust that maybe for the first time, some of us may see you or experience you in a new way. So we just pray that all those things would happen, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, you know, one of the conversations that I often have with people as they're dealing with ups and downs in life, the good and especially the bad, is, you know, how can I be better in those times? How can I have a bigger faith when I deal with the difficult times in life? You know, the times when you gotta sustain through something difficult, or the times when you want to step into something new, and yet you don't really have the faith to believe that you can actually step into something that you haven't experienced before. And, you know, the kind of faith that when you have way too much month left at the end of your money, you don't freak out, but you just trust that, you know, God says he's going to provide for my needs, and so I trust it's going to work out. Or, you know, the kind of things that when really, really difficult things come your way, again, that there's nothing you can do in that moment, so you just trust that God is going to walk through that with you regardless of what happens. Or the kind of faith that when you're tempted with some huge temptation that you know you're not going to be able to resist, that you can actually trust that God, as God says, that you're either going to be given a way out or he's going to give you the strength to resist that. Or on the flip side of that, you know, when you want to try something new, start a new business venture, and yet you've never done it, that you would have the kind of faith that would allow you to step into the unknown. And so I have these conversations with people. Sometimes they're in counseling sessions or, you know, meetings, and yet oftentimes I'll say something like, well, why don't you try this? Or why don't you, you know, make this your next step? And a lot of times they'll kind of say to me, you know, well, Kurt, I don't have the kind of faith that you have to be able to do that. Or I don't have the faith that my mother had or my grandmother had. Which always begs the question, you know, what is it that grows a big, big faith? And so that's what we're going to be looking at over these next 6 weeks. And I was recently in a conference with one of my favorite pastors, teachers, leaders, one of the best modern-day theologians of today, a guy by the name of Andy Stanley. And he talked about five catalysts that, you know, help grow our faith, five things that develop a big faith in us. And what was fascinating about these five things was these weren't just like random observations. These came from 25-plus years of research. Every time he would see someone or experience or interact with someone who had a big faith, it could sustain the difficult times, it could, you know, step into things that were new and they felt like God was calling them to do that, he would ask them to chart out their faith journey, to create kind of a spiritual roadmap, and ask questions like, hey, what were the highs? What were the lows? What were the big things, the big moments that developed the kind of faith that you have right now? What were the things that propelled you or that kicked the legs of faith out from underneath you? And so over and over, he would do this with anybody he ran across that had a big faith, people who were working for him or internship programs. And after hundreds of these kind of faith snapshots had been recorded, he and his team began looking down through each one, and they saw a trend. They saw that there were five catalysts. Now, in some individuals, it was 8 or 10 or 12 things that helped them get to where they were. But he said in every one of these hundreds of people we did a faith snapshot on, there were five things that were true of every single person. And so today, we're going to give you kind of a quick hitter on each of these five things, and then over the next 5 weeks, we're going to break these out in depth, because these are the things that grow a big faith. Now, before we begin to show these to you, you're going to notice this isn't a list you just go through, all right? Some of these you can't choose to go through. This also is not a list in the Bible. All right, you're not going to find this listed out, and this is something that's not necessarily exhaustive. There might be additional things that grow faith. It's just that in their research, in their data, these five things were true of every single person that had grown a big faith. And so, whether you're, new to faith or have recently began a relationship with Christ or you've been doing this for a long time, or if you're just kind of re-exploring or trying to re-engage or engaging for the first time in what it means to have a faith in Christ, you're going to want to know about these things. These are the things that grow us. All right, so here they are. Number one, first thing is practical teaching. Practical teaching. Now, what's interesting about practical teaching is, people who have grown a big faith that's able to sustain them in difficult situations and propel them to take steps into the unknown, into things they've never experienced before, somewhere along the way, if you were to hear their story, they would say, at some point, somebody invited me into an environment similar to this right here, where they were in a life-giving church, a place where there was practical teaching. Maybe it was a setting like this. Maybe it was a men's weekend, like Fight Club or Man Camp. Maybe it was a women's retreat weekend, like Legacy, or, just a Starting Point, a class like Starting Point. There was some place where they were exposed to practical teaching where they stepped away and they went, oh my word, I had no idea the Bible was actually relevant to my life. And see, one of the things that we've been conditioned to believe is that the way of Jesus or Jesus' teachings are irrelevant to our lives. Kind of like when we say, well, I've got two phones, one for the plug and one for the load. And so,
whoa, he did it. He has no clue what that means, but he actually got that random phrase in.
That is unfreaking believable, Eric. I mean,
so, that rap song that I listen to two phones all the time, that's where that came from. So, here's the thing. You may have grown up. You may have grown up with the Bible in your house. You may have grown up with the Bible, being read the Bible, as a child. But maybe you never understood the Bible to be relevant and actually practical and helpful to your life. And it explained in a way where it actually brought benefit. And you had no idea some of the things Jesus taught, some of the things the Apostle Paul taught in the New Testament, that these things actually, would make you better at life when you implement them. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, Paul writes more than half of the New Testament, and he's somebody who wasn't originally a person of faith. In fact, he was out killing Christians, not, encouraging them, and then something changes, and he becomes one, and then he starts writing these letters to Christians all around this area where he's living, and he says this. He says, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful. The word useful, one way or another. And what's it useful for? He gives us a couple things. Showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way of life. See, this is the role of any great coach. I mean, any great coach will bring reality and help you know where you are and where you need to go and give you applicable next steps on how to get there. In fact, I recently saw an article by Bill Belichick, coach of the...
We got an illegal holding procedure, quoting Bill Belichick in these parts, completely unacceptable.
So Bill Belichick, as I was saying, he was talking about how you can have less talented yet more amenable players, and they can actually move up the depth chart if they have good instruction. Beneficial instruction. Here's what he said. He said, our job as coaches, or whatever part of the organization we're in, is to provide instruction and the right methods. So if we send a guy down the wrong road, then even though he works hard and improves, it's not going to turn out right. We've got to give the players a chance. We've got to give the team a chance by having a good game plan, by coaching good techniques, and by setting up drills that will allow the players to improve. This is what we do every single week here at Crosspoint, whether in this room or in classes and groups. We take very seriously. And we prepare for and we pray toward creating experiences where you can have these experiences that are not only relevant to where you're at in your life, but they're also meaningful and most importantly helpful to your life. Because this is what practical teaching is. Practical teaching, it helps us understand where we are and the steps we need to take to get to the next place.
We got a touchdown, Kurt Walters. That's 7 points for a great message. 3 points for the use of the random phrase. There is a 3-point penalty for the illegal procedure. That leaves us with an end of the first quarter score. Team Walters, 7. Team Bush and Kirk, 0. See you in the first quarter.
Well, there you go. The first quarter is in the books. And Scott, Kurt has started off strong.
Yeah, really impressive start for Walters. I mean, the dude needs to stop, drop, and roll because he's absolutely on fire. I mean, I've never seen somebody go full on burning bush mode on a game day, but that was an impressive start for the game right there. That was really, really, really good work.
Impressive all the way around. Well, if history is any predictor of future success, Walters is not going to be able to hold that lead.
No, I totally agree. Unless God gets involved, I mean, God needs to get really, really involved here. There's no shot he's going to maintain that lead, Eric.
All right, so there's the bar. All right, folks, we know you didn't come here for the teaching, so we're going to be right back after this commercial break.
It's just that Ashton hasn't texted me back all day. It's like he forgets I even exist.
That sucks.
Thanks for listening.
Boys are the worst.
Alexa, you're so funny.
Hey, girls, what's so funny?
Geez, nothing, Mom. I don't want to talk about it.
It's none of your beeswax, Carol. Why are you always up in our business?
Echo featuring Alexa 2.0. You might want to strangle her.
So embarrassing.
Julie, your ball to start the second quarter. Please pick your random phrase. Your random phrase is, and that's why I can't drink milk anymore.
Oh, lactose intolerant, a bold choice.
Yeah, I'm speechless, Eric. I'm so speechless, I can't even come up with like a witty comment to insert right here. So it's going to be really interesting to see how she works that into her teaching.
All right.
Julie, your ball.
Okay, let's do this. I am so excited to be back a part of the game day teaching. It's been a few years since we've had a woman win, so excited to be facing off against Kurt again, representing the ladies, and come on, ladies. I have a pretty good feeling this morning, so I'm going to do the best I can, but I think I'm going to be able to take this home for us. I went to a Catholic grade school and a Catholic high school, and there was a gal there by the name of Cheryl. And Cheryl stood out from, like, everybody else. And it was because Cheryl actually seemed to like the God stuff. And it was junior high, and you're trying to be cool. And Cheryl just didn't care. I mean, she would have her Bible with her all the time, even if we weren't going to a religion class. You know, she would talk about God. I remember the way she looked, and she would always have some sort of, like, cross jewelry on that looked very homemade with sweaters. And I look back, and I'm like, Cheryl was, like, boho chic, and she didn't even know it. She was, like, 35 years ahead of her time. But I remember Cheryl. I remember the way she talked about God. She would use the word Jesus. I remember she talked like she actually knew him. And so if I had to make a list of all the people or relationships that made a difference in my journey of faith, Cheryl would definitely be, she'd be on the list. And I'm sure you have Cheryls in your life, right? There's probably somebody in your life that either helped you grow your faith or helped you pause and just even consider God in the first place. Because when someone describes, when someone shares their journey of faith, it almost always involves a person or another person, right? You hear things like, well, my grandma used to always tell us Bible stories, or I dated a girl and she dragged me to church. I had a neighbor and they invited us to their church or small group, right? I've yet to hear anybody talk about their journey of faith and have it devoid of any human interaction at all, right? There's usually a human being involved. And because here's the big idea. God uses relationships to grow our faith and to draw us to him. And that's the second big catalyst that is on our list of growing a big faith. It's meaningful relationships. And sometimes when you look back, there are relationships that seem almost providential, right? You look back and you go, oh my goodness, I feel like that person, God literally dropped them in my life at just the right time, just the right place, right when I needed them. You know, maybe they came alongside you. Maybe they supported you and walked through something with you. You know, maybe they restored your faith in God or humanity, right? This stuff happening right now, okay, this insanity right here, for some of you, this may be a part of your journey of faith one day. You might be telling people, You know what? I went to this church, and they were pretending like they were in the Super Bowl, and it was really kind of weird. I hope we can be a part of that. But interaction, the relationships that even happen here, God uses these to grow our faith, okay? Now, the opposite can be true of relationships, right? I mean, there are some relationships that can undermine our faith, relationships that are going to maybe draw you away, right? Because anybody have a friendship or a relationship in your past that you're like, I wish I could forget that, maybe erase that? Maybe there's an encounter that you regret, right? Because relationships are powerful, powerful influencers. They can be good and bad. Relationships, they can either erode or they can build up. And that's why I can't drink milk anymore.
Ooh, now, there you go. Milk, it does a body good. Man. She got the phrase in.
She got milk? Yes, she does.
Let's take a look at Proverbs 13:20 from God's Word. Here's what it says. This is good relationship, right? Influence. It says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. And then bad relationship. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And we know this, right? I mean, we do instinctively know this, that relationships influence us, right? The people we hang out with, the friends that we have, the groups that we associate with. In Andy Stanley's book, it says, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. He says, the defining moments of our lives often revolve around relationships, good and bad. So what does that mean for us, right? How do we grow big faith? How do we leverage this information? I mean, if we know that we know that God uses relationships to grow our faith, right? And if we know that this is a proven principle, that relationships will grow our faith, how can we leverage that? I mean, we can't just create out of the blue meaningful relationships. I mean, we can't just create those providential moments that we look back on and just really cherish, right? But what we can do is we can be open to the possibilities, right? We need to intentionally put ourselves in positions for those relationships to happen, to allow God to bring those relationships into our life. I mean, if you want to lose weight and you feel like you need an accountability person, what are you going to do? You're going to probably join Weight Watchers. You might get a workout buddy, right? If you want to get better at basketball or baseball or whatever it is, fill in the blank, you are going to submit yourself and put yourself in positions for that to happen. You're going to join a team. You might get a personal coach, right? You're going to go to special camps. Because here's the thing. We grow the areas of our life where we pursue relationships. So if you want to intentionally grow your faith and make a big faith, it would only stand to reason that you would pursue relationships with people who are going to be on that same journey as you, right? Surround yourself. Put yourself in those positions. Ladies, Legacy is coming up in February. Take a look at the Crosspoint app for more information. Men, you've got Man Camp and you've got Fight Club. We have a ton of Life Together groups. We have an active singles group. And there are plenty of places, a newer group, two newer groups actually, that are just amazing, addiction support and divorce care. And talk about meaningful relationships. There is something incredibly powerful about somebody who's gone through what you've gone through, and they take your hand and they walk you through that. I mean, that will grow your faith. Now, Monday nights, don't come, all right? Because this place is swarming with teenagers. I'm just saying. Monday night is CSM, Crosspoint Student Ministries. So parents, if you have a 7th through, 12th grade, you need to get your student here. All right? If only for this one reason, you could talk their ear off, but when somebody at CSM says the same exact thing that you've been saying, it sounds like 25 times cooler, okay? And those relationships are going to grow their faith. Koi might be a part of their story one day, right? I mean, we can only hope. But you've got to be intentional about pursuing relationships that are going to strengthen and then preserve your faith.
We got a touchdown, Julie Bushy-Kirk. That's 7 points for a great message. 3 points for the use of the Ram phrase, plus 45 bonus points that do not count for the shout-out to CSM. That leaves us with an end of the second quarter score. Julie Bush and Kirk 10, Kurt Walters 7. That's the end of the second quarter.
All right. Wow, Scott, we've got a tight one heading into halftime. Your quick reactions on that first half.
Oh, man, I thought it was a great first half. Great first half. I thought both players were brilliant, absolutely brilliant with their Bible verse usage. Their incorporation of the random phrases, maybe the best I've ever seen at a game day. Really impressive. But I can't help but believe that Big Mo, momentum, is on Julie's side.
I would agree. Well, folks, that's the end of our first half. And the only thing between you and our fantastic, amazing halftime show is this quick commercial break. All right, welcome back to the second half of the Game Day Teach-Off. And Scott, what are we looking for in the second half?
Oh, man, well, that first half was really strong. Very, very strong performance by both contestants, by both players. And but I have to believe they both left some points on the field. And if you're going to win this championship, Eric, you got to be Christ-like perfect.
Well, no pressure there.
None. Yeah,
no mistakes. Well, let's head on back to the second half and down to the field with our referee.
Julie, your ball to start the third quarter. Please pick your random phrase.
Better be easier this time.
Your random phrase is, thanks, but I don't need luck. I have skill.
Ooh, you know who needs luck.
The Colts.
Okay. Julie, your ball.
So, this is a weight, right? What do we use weights for? Well, lifting. We want to grow our muscles, right? I mean, there's other things you can do and other exercises, but I mean, the weight is the definite go-to if you want to see results, right? Well, your faith is like a muscle. And much like a weight, God has two private disciplines that when we use them, they will grow your faith muscles. God will pump you up like never before. But before I share what they are, okay, I want to address this word when I said private disciplines, because nobody likes that word, right? Ew, discipline. It's like, because it immediately conjures up, like, those are things I probably should be doing, but I don't want to do because they're hard and difficult, right? Like, I need to exercise more, I should probably eat better, should probably stay within my budget, maybe less time on Facebook or TV, you know, binge watching. I saw a quote that said, discipline is a bad word with good results. Because we don't like this, right? We don't like disciplines. And all of us probably still do have some in our lives that we're trying to, you know, constantly work at and get better. Because here's the thing, even though they're hard, we know that disciplines produce results, right? I mean, we can get out of debt if we control our spending, right? We can have more quality time with our family if we're intentional. Right? I mean, we can exercise and get a little bit healthier. So we know that disciplines are beneficial. And here's the cool thing about disciplines, okay? They're beneficial regardless of your attitude, right? I want you to remember that, because these two disciplines that I'm going to share with you might not be your absolute favorites, okay? But it's beneficial regardless of your attitude. Growing, healthy, progressing, liberating faith requires discipline. And that is the third thing that is on that list of the top five ways that God grows your faith, are private disciplines. And the two, are you ready for these two? Okay, I'm going to share them with you, okay? And I want you to remember that that's a good thing, all right? Here they are, time and money. Your two most precious commodities. The personal discipline of giving God time out of your day and the first dollars of your income. I have no doubt this has stirred up some emotions in the room. Like, I'm in church. I knew they were going to talk about money somehow. I knew they were just going to squeeze it in there, right? You might be frustrated, a little angry. You're not quite sure exactly what I'm going to say. But before you tackle me, let's take a look. I mean, these are proven disciplines. Why? Why are they proven? Okay, the first one, financial generosity. You know, financial generosity, when you give, okay, it stretches your faith because you are placing your trust. It means letting go, okay, of the very thing that you trust in more than God. It is the most, for us here on earth, right, it is the most tangible means we have of kind of swapping our dependence. And when you give, it's because something happens. What you are saying every time you give away your hard-earned money, right, is you're saying, God, I trust you. I trust that you are going to provide for my needs. You know, I trust that when I start tithing, like you asked me to do, that you're going to meet my needs. Or when I give to a charity on a regular basis, you're going to meet my needs. Or when there's a family that I know needs financial help and I'm going to give to them generously, I know that you're going to meet my needs. Now, at Crosspoint, we try to be extremely authentic, almost too authentic at times, right? But here's the thing. Let's be honest. Giving and living in a posture of financial generosity does not always start out happy-feely, we love it, right? I mean, really, it typically starts out as a gut-wrenching, I don't want to do this, but I know I should type of thing. And that is perfectly okay. Because, yes, God loves a cheerful giver, right? But your obedience to him is worth far more than the, oh, I just want to give my money away, right? The cheerful part will come. It will come because as you see God meeting your needs every time you give, it becomes easier and easier to give. Okay, now on the other side, so on the one side we have our money, and on the other side we have our time, okay? Now the private discipline of giving God time out of your day, I guarantee you, will grow your faith muscles like never before. I know we kind of think that money is our most precious commodity, but really it's time, right? Because we can always make more money, but you cannot make more time, and you can't get it back. So when you surrender part of your day to God, it will grow your faith muscles. And Jesus actually modeled this for us. Jesus actually took time out of his day to pray and to talk to God. Take a look at Mark 1:35. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, why in the world would he do that? He is the Son of God, and I'm thinking he's pretty busy. He's got a lot he's got to do in a little bit of time. But he modeled it for us because it's something we need to do. If Jesus needs to do it, I'm thinking that maybe I need to do it, right? And here's why. Because prayer is an expression of dependence. You know, that's why we pray so well when we're in trouble, right? Or something happens and circumstances aren't good, right? Nobody has to tell us to pray then, right? Prayer just comes naturally at that time. It's kind of like, thanks, but I don't need luck. I've got skill.
And there you have it. She got that random phrase deftly placed to her teaching.
Yeah, somebody needs to call the cops because she is absolutely killing it.
Now, this private discipline of spending time, you know, we say praying, but really all praying is talking. It is talking to God. There's nothing special about it, no special words you got to say, okay? But it's going to grow your faith because as you do this, here's what's happening. You're learning more about God. You will begin to learn more about his character. Your mind is being renewed as you spend time reading his word, reading the Bible. Truth will become easier to recognize because what will happen is you actually spend that quiet time, you will learn how to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit when God does begin to prompt you to do certain things. So this private discipline is where peace and hope and joy, that's where that is cultivated. So time and money, okay, your spiritual weight, your most important commodities, but when surrendered to God, it's going to grow your faith muscles like never before. Now, will these be hard to do? Yes. But will they be worth it? Yes.
Touchdown, Julie Bush and Kirk.
Yes.
That's 7 points for a great message. 3 points for the use of the random phrase. That leaves us with an end of the third quarter score. Julie Bush and Kirk, 20. Kurt Walters, 7.
All right. As we head to the fourth quarter, this might be too big of a deficit for Kurt to overcome.
Yeah, I totally agree. I have no idea why he wasted all that money going to Anderson because she is absolutely schooling him right now.
Kurt, your ball to start the fourth quarter. Please pick your random phrase. Your random phrase is, it's my world, you're just a squirrel trying to get a nut.
Okay, squirrels and nuts, what's not to love?
Yeah, a little sassy, a little mildly amusing, you know, kind of like Kurt. Sassy and amusing.
All right, well, hey, we help you. You're having fun today. You guys having fun today? You having fun? Yeah, all right, awesome. And, you know, we hope you're being pushed spiritually some, too, as we're talking about these five things. So far, three catalysts we've talked about. First is practical teaching. Second is meaningful relationships. Third is private disciplines. All right, two more. Number four, you ready for the fourth one? Here's the fourth one right here. Personal ministry. Personal ministry. What is personal ministry? This is a fascinating one. You know, personal ministry, when people that have grown a big faith, when you hear their story somewhere along the line, always a part of their story, they stepped out of their comfort zone and they stepped into an environment where they serve someone spiritually. You know, a place where they began to, you know, use their life to benefit someone else, to bring value to somebody else by getting outside themselves. And what's crazy about this is oftentimes when people do this, They step in and they raise their hand and say, hey, I see a need, I can feel that. And then they start and they're like, I'm way in over my head. All right, I have no idea what I got myself into. It's almost like, hey, this is my world. You're just a squirrel trying to get a nut. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, no, he didn't.
I believe he did.
He did.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, people that have a personal ministry stepped out of their comfort zone. They saw a need, raised their hand, and they didn't feel qualified necessarily. It's just that they saw a need, and bam, they met the need, and in that moment, they grew. Whether it was serving meals, you know, meal boxes at Christmas time, or going on a short-term mission trip, or, you know, jumping up and starting playing a guitar in the band, or maybe you're scared to death of kids, but you just see a need, and you're like, I want to be a part of kids out in Upstreet or preschool or whatever it might be. And see, when we engage and serve others, God uses that moment to explode our faith. He uses that to grow us. I know for me, one of the first times this really exploded for me in my life was when I was 19. It was my second year of college. I was up at Anderson University, and I was just kind of coasting through. 1992, I was coasting through my second year of school. And all of a sudden, a friend of mine shared a need with me. She was leading a campus ministry that went down to the Pendleton Reformatory on Friday evenings. And she said, hey, would you be willing to go with us? And bam, I raised my hand and said, sure. And the next thing I knew, I was in a van, a 15-passenger van with 12 to 15 other students, and we're heading to the reformatory. And I remember, you know, walking through the front doors, and of course you're background checked and all that stuff, but I wasn't prepared for what I was doing. If you've never been in a prison before, I mean, when you walk into the first holding cell, you know, as a guest, and that door clanks behind you, and then they take you into the second holding cell, and again, that big gate clanks behind you, and then finally, you know, they open up the third gate, and you're inside the wall of the prison. It's a very daunting moment. And so here I am, you know, it's two college students sitting at a table, and two men from the reformatory come and sit with each college student, and we just talk about life, and hopefully spiritual things come up. And so, you know, here I am, a 19-year-old, you know, raised in a, you know, somewhat of a middle class, you know, somewhat of a bubble environment as a kid, and I can remember thinking, I have no idea why I'm here. I don't know how I got here. I have nothing in common with these guys. I remember hearing the guy, you know, they kind of intimidate you. He said, I'm in here for double murder. I remember looking at his hands as he sat there at the table thinking, those two hands killed somebody's dad, somebody's brother. And he told us all about his crime. And I just remember thinking, man, these guys, they're in here for 40, 50, 70 years. And see, in those moments, you know, when you're serving other people in Jesus' name, you know what you begin to do? You actually begin to pray in your own words, right? I remember going, oh my God, you know, go back to like the standard, God is great, God is good. Now I thank him for my food. God, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I'm so dependent on you in this moment. Which is exactly what God wants us to be in. Dependent on him. See, looking back, that was probably one of the most formative moments in my first 20 years of my life. And how did I get there? I simply saw a need, heard about a need, raised my hand, and boom, as a result of that, I grew. And, you know, Mark Batterson, I love what he says. He says, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called, or those who get nudged to fill a need. In fact, some of you experience this. You've had a moment where you stepped out of your comfort zone to meet a need, and all of a sudden in that moment, you didn't feel qualified, but the moment you stepped in, you were qualified. Or maybe you went on a short-term mission trip, or you know, served somebody in your neighborhood spiritually, said, hey, I'm just going to do this, and you're like, I'm not qualified to do this, but the moment you responded to the nudge, you were qualified. You maybe was going to a third world country to serve orphan and widows, and you're like, I don't know what I have to bring, but the moment you begin that process, you're qualified. See, when we identify and personally engage through our own personal ownership, we engage in serving others, we experience God's power because we're dependent on Him to do what He's nudged us to do. And for many of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's really cool. A couple weeks ago, we had a parent who was trying to track down the small group leader of their child back in our upstreet environment. And one of our volunteers said, hey, well, what do you need to talk to him about? She said, well, I just need to tell that adult what an enormous difference they're making in my kid's life. Well, tell you what, when you're that volunteer hearing about how, you know, 60, 70 minutes on a Sunday sitting in a small group with kids, you know, is changing the trajectory of a child's life, I tell you what, in those moments when you don't feel qualified but you see the impact, God grows your faith. And then last, the final through line to a big faith is unexpected circumstances. And so this is one you can't plan on. But see, whenever I encounter someone that has had and grown a big faith in their life, always somewhere in their story are unexpected circumstances. I mean, usually in their story, something big happened, somebody died, you know, somebody got sick, there may have been a divorce, or they lost a child, or maybe they had a child, or got married. I mean, often three things point us back to God. When we're not connected to God, it's usually tension, trouble, and transition. Right, these three things. Maybe you're here for the first time today because there's just some tension, trouble, or transition going on in your life, and you're like, I just need to tap into something bigger than what I know about. And so, you know, tension could be marriage tension or job tension. You know, trouble could be marriage trouble, legal trouble, health trouble. You name it. Transition could be good. It could be bad. It could be I just got divorced and I'm starting a whole new season of life. It could be I just, you know, lost my job and I'm beginning a whole new career. It could be I'm starting a business. And it's expanding, and I don't know how to keep up, and I just need some wisdom bigger than myself. Or it could be that, you know, you're like having your first child. I remember when Julie and I had our first child. I remember we got her home, and she's like sitting in the carrier. We put her in the living room. We just looked at her. We're like, what do we do? They thought we were responsible. They let us bring her home, you know. And so you might go, well, we need to teach him something. Well, what should we teach him? I don't know. We should teach him some writing and some math. And, you know, or maybe you're like, well, gosh, we should teach him about God. You know anything about God? No. You know anything about God? No. We ought to take them somewhere so they can learn about God. That's why you're here today, all right? Because you want somebody else to teach them about God. You know, it's amazing to me how unexpected circumstances force us to look to God. Or perhaps you've had a very difficult time on the other end of the spectrum where you had a difficult time having a baby. And you've been down the road of infertility and the difficulty and the pain and the struggle. And in that moment, you turned to God. And in the midst of that, God did something in your faith, and you would have never chose that road, and yet God grew you as a result. Because unexpected circumstances, God uses those to grow our faith. There's a passage in the New Testament part of the Bible written by James. And James, this word on James, he's the brother of Jesus, literal biological brother of Jesus. We always have to point this out. You know, James, he didn't believe in his brother was who he said he was. He didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. He saw all the things Jesus was doing. He's like, dude, he's crazy. I know he's my brother, but he's crazy. And so he came into faith later. And the only reason he came into faith is because he said, well, my brother, when he predicted his death and then he predicted his resurrection and then he pulled it off, I'm like, anybody that can do that, I'm with him. And so he came to faith as a result of Jesus kind of saying, here's what's going to happen, and then pulling it off. And he said, he really must be the Son of God. And so here's what James says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And look at this last phrase, not lacking anything. In other words, having a big, big faith. See, here's the crazy thing about unexpected circumstances. It can feel at times like God is doing something to us, and if we see it that way, then we begin to push back from faith a bit. But when we begin to see that in the midst of this thing that I'm dealing with, God actually uses that to grow something in me, that's when our faith explodes. Now look at these lists right here. I mean, you can't choose to do some of these. Some of these you can choose to put yourself in. Unexpected circumstances, you can't choose, but you can leverage every single one of these. And your faith grows as a result of that. And so let me just close by saying, you know, Julie and I, over the last year, we've had things we've been through, and my wife's been through, and our family's been through, that we never would have chosen. Never would have chosen. And yet, if you allow God to, He will leverage the worst that you experience and bring about the best every single time. And maybe for some of us, that's exactly what we need. So as we kind of wrap up this morning, I want to ask you to do one thing. In fact, you have a connection card that the guys asked you to take out earlier. Just take that out. There's a number of things on the back, all kinds of groups you can choose to get some information on. But the one thing I want to ask you to do is, would you consider joining us for the next 5 weeks as we walk these five things out? Because these things will grow your faith. Wherever you are in your faith journey, these will grow your faith. And so if you say, hey, yeah, I'll do that. I'm not in the church thing, but I'll commit to being here. Or maybe you are here, but you're like, I need to grow in these areas. Just mark that. Make a declaration right now. And listen, we're going to have fun with them. We're going to, you know, be entertaining with them. But I guarantee you, when you leverage these things, your faith is going to grow. You're going to go to a new place. And I think that's what we all want. I know that's what God wants for us. So let's go ahead and stand. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song here. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Super Bowl. My word, we love the Super Bowl, and we love that we can pair that with today, and we can have fun, and we can grow at the same time. And God, we pray that that has happened in some unique way. In fact, some of us maybe even experienced you for the first time. And God, these five things, we know you want to use these to grow us, to take us to a new level. So God, I just pray that you begin to, that we'd rise up, that we would stand up and declare, and we would begin, God, to see how you're using these things to grow us, to build us up to completeness, to maturity, because God, we know we're better at life when we get there. And so let's just sing this song as kind of a declaration of that before we get out of here today.